May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A case of mistaken identity from Mark 6. And as I prepared for this message, the first few verses of our text reminded me of another occasion when people were struggling with our Lord's identity. You'll recall the time when Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the towns and villages of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Of course, a case of mistaken identity. And as you'll recall from a sermon a few weeks ago, I noted that at this point, Jesus asks them this all-important question, "But who do you say that I am?" And while this fallen world may provide many answers to that question, Jesus is asking of you and me today, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, confess with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so our text begins with Herod, who hears about our Lord's casting out demons, healing the sick, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. He may well have asked, as the people of our Lord's hometown synagogue asked themselves in last week's gospel lesson, "Where, what, and how? Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" And so our text. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And still others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." People then knew their Bible. In Malachi 4:5, we hear the prophet proclaim, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes." Indeed, an empty chair is reserved every Passover for Elijah at the Passover table, whom the Jews believe will return and herald the arrival of the Messiah and the redemption of Israel. Of John, our Lord proclaims, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." So, what does Herod have to say? When King Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." A statement of confession, guilt, fear, all three. What had Herod done to raise this trinity of horror and terror? And what follows in our text is the sad story of a man whose arrogance, its thirst for sensual pleasures, his greed and self-justification led him to murder. And it might well be our story too. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, to be his own. He married her. John condemned him for this sin. "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." The clarion call of the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Never mind Herod's powerful and prominent position. This did not exempt him from the full impact of the law. And to compound matters worse, both Herod Philip and Herod Antipas, who had taken Herodias from Philip, both of these men were her uncles. "It is not lawful to you to have your brother's wife." For Herod and Herodias, a message not well received. So, if you don't like the message, then kill the messenger. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Initially reluctant to do anything with John, Herod caves in to his depraved nature and sells out for a dance by Salome. The result, John's head on a platter. King Herod is the picture of the unrepentant sinner. But contrast that with King David, a picture of the sinner who repents. Confronted by Nathan after taking another man's wife, David responds with the words of Psalm 51 and also the offertory for divine service, the divine service setting 3. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. We too, like Herod so often, cave in to our depraved and sinful natures. The result? Our Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross. As I said before, if you don't like the message, kill the messengers. The Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees did not like the message that Jesus proclaimed. They are not alone. What about you and me? What happens when our Lord delivers a message to us that we don't like? What do we do when the law steps on our toes? Do we kill the messenger like Herod? Or do we repent like David? Lord, I can't straighten up my life. I can't fix anything. I'm helpless. You do it, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Jesus on the cross is good news to us. How? Ask the prophet Amos and his plumb line. In our first lesson, we read, "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line and a plumb line in his hand." Earlier this year, we had a Bible study on the book of Amos. We learned that the wall in this verse is Israel, built by God himself, straight and holy. Yet Israel fell into sin with the result that it became crooked, all out of kilter, out of plumb. And so we too, because of sin, are out of plumb, crooked, all out of kilter. The law of God is the plumb line, and on our own we can never measure up. In Daniel 5 we read, "You have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting." In this crooked world and in our crooked lives, God has planted a new plumb line in the cross of Jesus Christ. What happens there? I once saw a poster depicting the cross, and upon its rough timbers is nailed a scroll of parchment. And what's on that scroll? The Ten Commandments. In Jesus, the holy, sinless Son of God, the law is fulfilled perfectly for you and me. Yet he was nailed to the cross, paying the penalty for every transgression of the law for us. By faith in him, the law and all of its demands have been nailed to the cross with Jesus, that we might be forgiven, no longer condemned, that we might become the children of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the plumb line against we are measured, and by faith in him, we are forgiven. Back to our theme, a case of mistaken identity. No, John was not Elijah risen from the dead, though he was the new Elijah who, one day at the Jordan River, as Jesus approached, proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, our theme, a case of mistaken identity. No, Jesus was not John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead, as Herod thought. Jesus Christ is the one who rose from the dead for you and me. One final case of mistaken identity. At resurrection dawn, Mary Magdalene found the stone rolled away from our Lord's tomb, and we read from John 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping, and who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." In joy, Mary responds, "Rabbi, teacher." And so Mary rushes back to the disciples and declares, "I have seen the Lord." The gardener, a case of mistaken identity. Thank God. With angels and the disciples and the whole people of God, we declare, as we did at Easter, "Alleluia, he is risen indeed."
Alleluia.
Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.